So Sam ended his devotions with that song, Jesus Christ is made to me, all I need, all I need. That song is always such an inspiration to me. But I would add to that a little bit yet. I would add to that, he is all I have. I know that's all I have this morning. And I'm glad. I'm glad that for that. I have nothing but Jesus Christ, desire to know nothing but him and him crucified. And yes, I am dealing with a degree of nostalgia this morning, but turn that over to God. God can take care of that. Been a while. Several years since I preached a message here, but God can take care of that. Now, some of you are aware that periodically I go into a state correctional institution, a maximum security prison, and I interact there, the assignment I have, I interact with an inmate there by the name of Franklin Castle. He is serving 3 life sentences. He has 4 homicides under his belt, and he's spent his life in prison, basically his life in prison. I'm not quite sure. 19, 20 years old. He's about 70. He's having a birthday here in the next week or so. His 70th birthday. And so that's all he knows since a young man. That's all he knows. In 1976, at that time he was incarcerated in North Carolina. And he was awaiting his final sentencing for his crimes he has committed. Wanted in several states, but at that time he was incarcerated in North Carolina. And at that time, the North Carolina Supreme Court had ruled that the death penalty would be mandatory for certain crimes, and certainly Franklin's 4 homicides were under that decision. So there was no question to him. It pretty much informed, the judge had almost informed him, pretty much informed him, as I understood Franklin already, that there was one thing waiting him, and that was the death row. At that time, North Carolina had, I think, the highest number of offenders waiting on the death row list, 120 or something like that. I think it was the highest number in the nation at that time. Meanwhile, the a couple weeks, possibly 2 weeks before his final sentence, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that it was unconstitutional for North Carolina to have that mandatory sentence as they had it structured at that time. So, as a result of that, before he actually had his actual sentencing, and not only him, but many of the inmates there, all those in death row, most of them had their sentences vacated, and many received new trials, and most of them were resentenced to life in prison. So that's where I find my brother Franklin at today. He no chance of ever seeing daylight outside of the prison. He's very honest. He's a dear brother. He's become a dear brother to me. But so Franklin's life was spared because of the decision that 1977 that the U.S. Supreme Court made in regards to the mandatory sentence that the state of North Carolina had. Now, this morning, as we you might say, well, what does that have to do with a message this morning? Well, probably the message this morning came to fruition or birth, at least partly through some of these things that I've been thinking about, or prayed about a message. And so this morning, as I think of a title, what I want us to think about, I want us to think about the spiritual death row. Now, maybe that's a strange term to you. We're not here. We're not under a death row by the state or the courts of the land as such. But there is a spiritual death row that we're all sold under. We're all under that by birth, by our nature. Of course, we believe, and Scripture bears out, children aren't innocent in those who are not accountable as such. But in Genesis chapter 2, when God gave Adam a warning, and he said, Adam, if you eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now we know physical death was not instantaneous. It came later and as a result of sin. You ever wondered what would have happened with Adam and Eve had that not taken place? Well, that's hypothetical. We don't need to spend a lot of time on that. But while the physical death came later, the spiritual death was, I believe, as I understand it, was instantaneous. It was instant. When they took of that fruit, when they disobeyed the commandment of God, that spiritual death, just like God said, the day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And they surely did. Spiritually, they died. Not only Adam and Eve, but all their offspring, which takes us right up here to the offspring of Shade Mountain, we're under that sentence. Find ourselves. Paul said in Romans 7, for I'm carnal, sold under sin. That's who we are. So we're under, as far as I know, certainly no one's under a death sentence by the legal system. But yet, spiritually speaking, there's a spiritual death row that we find ourselves under. And if God gives us the strength and the health and everything to grow, as we say, there hopefully a day comes when we realize, hey, I am facing the spiritual death sentence. And I got to do something about it. How do I get out of this thing? It's a death sentence, a state of being dead, as Scripture says, in our trespasses and sins. And praise the Lord when we become aware of that. And I would add that, you know, the physical death sentence, you can only kill the body once and then that's over. But the spiritual death sentence is far, far more serious. Separation from God for all eternity. Where when that sentence finally is executed, it's forever in the lake of fire. So we can be here this morning physically alive, but spiritually dead, sold under sin. Either we were or we are under the spiritual death sentence, one or the other. And so, praise the Lord that this morning we have the opportunity to look into that and to see where we're at and also to do something about it. Because God Almighty has already done something about it. About the universal condition of all humanity that's born into that state. I'm going to write something on the board here just to make a point.
Somebody took our marker.
I think it's on the shelf.
It's on the table there.
This table. Sad, isn't it? That's the state of humanity. Our initial state. Unless something happens or something changes in our life, that's where we live and that's where we die. Now, it's a little confusing without some punctuation here. So see what the punctuation is different than things. So we're going to put a little comma in here. Pardon not, condemned to die. Oh, well, no, that makes sense. We understand that. But that's where we're all at. Don't laugh, it'd be hard for me to write. This is just a side note. Many years ago when I was an unconverted youth, in a moment of foolishness, I traded punches with another man. And it got pretty intense, and I injured my thumb. I cannot hold writing like a lot of people can. The older I get, the worse it gets. A little beside the point. But it's, again, what we sow, that's what we reap. Okay. So.
As Franklin found himself facing the death row, even so, we do that. We face that. Every human, when we come to the age of accountability, we face that. So what are we going to do about it? Well, praise the Lord. We don't have a judge, not a legal judge as such in this land, but we have a judge much greater and much higher that overrules even all the legal courts of the land. And he has, I think it's right to say, he has ruled it unconstitutional spiritually, that we don't remain under that death sentence that can be broken. And praise the Lord for that. So we know Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the spiritual death row. And beloved, this morning, all of us, that should be, I don't know if there's words, a appropriate words to describe how that should affect us as we understand that and we realize what we have been given. Now, if that's not reversed in our life, then it leads to the second death. And what I'm referring to is in Revelation 20. We have the scripture there. A lot of things to think about there, but we have the great white throne judgment there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. This is not intended to be a message on eschatology at all. But speaks there that blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no part, effect. That's what it's basically saying. Now, that there's a variety of opinions on what he's exactly saying there. But I maintain that one aspect for us this morning of the first resurrection, and I'm not saying that that's precisely what that's all referring to there, but the first resurrection is when we're resurrected from the old life into a new life. In fact, we use that scripture in our baptism that would bring that out very clearly in Romans 6, verse 4. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so. Raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Should remember that as many baptisms as I've done in my former years. Even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. Resurrected in a new life. First resurrection. Spiritually speaking. Something that we can have now. I'm not sure what all is going to take place there in Revelation 20. Exciting scriptures there. But what is important that it says, he that has part in the first resurrection. Now again, I'm not trying to take that out of context there. But the first resurrection, when we came to the new life and we were resurrected in the newness of life. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I claim that, the first resurrection. And the second death, we don't have to fear that. And that great white throne judgment there in Revelation 20, it says, from whose face heaven and earth fled away. And all those who were not written in the book of life, says, were cast into the lake of fire. And it says specifically, this is the second death. So if we're resurrected in the newness of life, we don't have to face that second death. Praise the Lord that the spiritual death row, the spiritual death sentence can be overturned. And it doesn't have to be through a lot of court proceedings, everything. That pardon for all of us is just waiting. It's just waiting there to be issued to us. Romans 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm backing up to chapter 5 in Romans 5. I love that chapter, verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And the last verse, before you get into chapter 5, says, speaking of Jesus, it says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Beautiful words. Wouldn't we love to hear that? Don't we love to hear that? Do we not love to hear that? That sentence can be revoked today. A And the question is, are you? Am I? Where are we at in regards to the spiritual death row? Where are we at? These things, not trying to frighten anyone, but it's the reality. It's the reality of who we are, of life. And as we go through life, it's the reality of an eternity that will be forever. I think that the physical execution as such takes place at times in the land, it would be so minor compared to the spiritual death row, lost forever in all eternity. Many would give their lives just for a physical execution if that was the end of it all, but it isn't. So many beautiful scriptures that we could recite. Colossians 3:13-14 mentions there, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what the spiritual pardon will do for us. Now, I have another account here that I find very interesting, have found over the years very interesting and thought-provoking. Want to use it to make a comparison here. In 1829... approximately that time, there was two men, one by the name of George Wilson. I'm not sure what the other one's name was. It doesn't matter. But they robbed a postal clerk and murdered him. And as it was during that time, many years ago, judgment usually came rather swiftly. It didn't sit around for 10, 20, 30 years sometimes, with the death sentence hanging over you. So the first man was executed very swiftly by hanging. George Wilson was next in line. Now, George Wilson had some friends that were influential people, and President Andrew Jackson at that time, they pleaded for George Wilson, pleaded his case. And President Andrew Jackson signed a pardon for George Wilson that he would not be executed. Boy, you think George Wilson breathed a sigh of relief? Wouldn't that be? My brother Franklin he still talks about it, how he was spared from that. But you know, there was a strange thing happen. You know what happened? George Wilson refused that pardon. He actually did. Have you ever heard anything like that? People said he was a fool. We would say he was a fool. Pardoned by the president, and yet he refused that pardon. So now what? Well, as the account goes, it says that the authorities didn't know what to do. I don't know. They probably never hadn't experienced anything like that. So they didn't know what to do. What do we do? This man is refusing the pardon. So it actually eventually ended up in the U.S. Supreme Court. And the U.S. Supreme Court, see if I thought I had it written here somewhere. The U.S. Supreme Court ruled that a pardon is, and you know, I'm just putting in my words, but basically what they said, a pardon is not a pardon unless it's accepted. You can't force a pardon on someone. So, believe it or not, George Wilson died because he refused the pardon. We would say, wouldn't we say, George Wilson was a fool. But he wanted no part of it. In fact, as the story goes, George Wilson wanted no part of the pardon. He didn't want any part of it. I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know that it says why, that we read anywhere why. But he wanted no part of the pardon. Yeah. People today still say George Wilson was a strange case. But then, Wilson was a fool, as people would say. But, you know, I think the Supreme Court was right on when they said a pardon is not a pardon unless it's accepted. Now, make a spiritual application to that. Because God is just. He is a just God. Our transgressions and our sins, there's a punishment. But because God is merciful, he sent his only son. Now we know that. We hear that story all the time. But do we really connect that that's a pardon for us? And that until we realize that, until we accept that, we're on spiritual death row. We're on spiritual death row. That's where we are. So what happens? What happens when you accept that pardon? What happens? Our status changes, doesn't it? Let's do something here.
Now this little comma, it's a comma important, isn't it? You're still teaching. Well, you don't have a little comma, does it? Doesn't it? Amber says it does. Okay. So why is it important? Let's take that thing out. It don't mean anything anyways, does it? Let's see. Oh, I took it over here. Okay. So Amber thinks that commas do matter. So where would you put the comma now? Any idea? We want to change the status. We want to get off of that spiritual death row. Right here we had this little comma. Which doesn't matter. Not that important. But it did clarify something, didn't it? When we put it in there. So why don't we just put it on this side? Is that still the same message? What's the difference? It's a difference between life and death. I'm not here teaching a lesson of punctuation, but that is something. If you think commas don't matter, they do. Proper punctuation does matter. In this case, just changing that little comma from here to there changed it from death to life. Wow. Is that little comma have that much power? But you see, that's where we can either, where's the comma in our life? We could ask the question, is it here or is it there? Is that true? But remember, it's the difference between life and death. George Wilson had the opportunity to have that comma removed from here to there, and he refused it. Didn't want any part of it.
How can it be that people today refuse the pardon of an almighty God? How can it be? Maybe we just don't understand some of the things. I know for years I didn't. But if you're here this morning, you haven't changed the comma in your life, do it. Now is the time. We have the opportunity to do that. Remember, it's the difference between life and death. Taking us off of the spiritual death row. Maybe it doesn't sound right to say God deemed it unconstitutional. But I think he did in a sense, in a spiritual sense, that we should remain under that spiritual death row. And he extended a pardon to us. Why would we not accept the pardon? It's far more serious, again I remind us this morning, it's far more serious to reject the pardon of God. Not even to be compared with. You could reject the pardon of his land and die. It'd be all over. But not so if you reject the spiritual pardon. This is the second death, as Revelation 20 tells us there. The great white throne judgment. Everyone before whose face heaven and earth fled away. So what are we going to do? Well, praise the Lord. We have an opportunity this morning. And I plead, and I urge, and I plead. Maybe in a sense like George Wilson's influential friends had. Pleaded with President Jackson. The grant of pardon. I spiritualized that just a little bit. This morning, we're indebted to plead to God for our fellow man. Plead for pardons for our children, for our loved ones, for all those who are lost, like George Wilson's influential friends. I just simply believe, that all of God's children, we have our prayers mean something to God. So let's continue to pray. That people might see that pardon that God is wanting to hand out. As a closing song, I would like for us to sing Jesus Signed My Pardon. I know it's not on our songbooks, but someone, would you, after the testimonies, would you prepare to lead us in whatever you can remember? If not, I can always get my technology out here, tell you what the verses are. But, yeah. So this morning, just want to leave us with that. You think about the spiritual death row. Either we are or we were under that. Either we were pardoned not, we were condemned to die, but now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are pardoned and not condemned to die. That's the most beautiful message that has ever been conveyed to the world. It's the greatest story that we have. And we have it right in our fingertips. And yet, why would someone refuse a pardon? Let's kneel for prayer.